As I said, as we began our service today, I hate having to do it this way. It's not easy to not be here as one together. I miss you, my family of families. But here's the good news. We are connected by a bond that is stronger, that is deeper than any connection this world can provide, any physical connection this world can provide. We are connected by the very Spirit of God. And we may not be able to connect with each other in a physical way, but praise be to God that He's given us the tools and resources that we have in this world today to truly proclaim His world and His word in the midst of crisis to the world. Praise be to God, because God provides. He has always provided, and He will continue to provide in the present situation and circumstances we find ourselves in if we continue to truly turn to Him. Therefore, today we'll be opening to the Gospel according to John. We'll be reading chapter 10, verses 1 through 18 here in just a minute, continuing where we left off last week, as we are looking at who God is and how God has called us to enter into a relationship with Him. But we're not just looking at who God the Father is. We're looking at who God the Son is, God the Spirit, God the Father, God above us, God the Son, God with us, God the Holy Spirit, God in us. And we're going to continue today to look at God the Son, God with us, through the many I am statements, the seven I am statements that Jesus makes and proclaims about Himself. And today, we're going to read of two I am statements. There will be two today, as today is a two-part sermon. Today is part one of two as we read John 10, 1 through 18 and learn more about who Jesus is and how it is He has called us to be in relationship with Him. John 10, 1 through 18 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay my life down. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is the word of the Lord, and praise be to Jesus Christ for it, and how it shows us who God is and how it is he has called us into a relationship with him, bringing us to a bit of a warning, trigger warning. And I'm not just doing this here today because we're live streaming and you're not there to throw stuff at me. I'm doing this today because it was the plan. Here it is. Here is the trigger warning. This isn't going to be a comfy, cozy message. Rather, it's going to be a message that makes us truly put into practice the challenge Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, where Paul gives us this challenge. He says to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? With this being read and this challenge before us, in light of our passage, we will be turning to in the Gospel of John that we just read, where we discover these two I am statements made by Jesus. First, I am the door. Second, I am the good shepherd. We must address the harsh reality of the climate and culture of Christianity in today's world. There is a sad reality we see in God's church today. It is the reality that many Christians in our world lives in, especially in our own culture. This reality is that many believers of Christ find themselves with one foot in and one foot out with their walk with Christ. What I mean by this is that many would consider themselves Christians, however few would actually know what this means and live in a manner in such a way of understanding what it means. Few will actually pick up their cross to follow. In today's world, many know about Jesus, but yet still lack an actual understanding, an authentic relationship with him and the life he has called all of us to who call upon his name. We must remember, it is one thing to know about something or someone. It is truly a completely different thing to truly just know. Knowing about isn't the same as knowing, to know the essence of someone. What could we compare this to? I would like to imagine if you had a broken down car and you came to me and you told me you had a broken down car, and you needed someone with some mechanical ability. And if I would just jump right in and say, I know about cars. There's big ones, there's small ones, there's fast ones, there's slow ones, there's ugly ones, and there's nice and fancy ones. There's also electric ones. I know there are electric cars out there, but there's also gas ones, diesel ones. So let me help you with your car problem. You know, and I've changed the tire before. It didn't go very well, but I did it. And I bent the frame of my car doing it, but I've changed the tire before. Let me help you. Would you want me to work on your car? I hope you're all saying no. Because you don't want me working on your car, because even though I know about cars, I don't truly know the ins and outs of a car. Give me a computer, and I am going to be able to tell you the ins and outs of everything in that computer. Give me a car, and you'll find me in the fetal position within minutes. I digress, though. With this being said, how has Jesus invited us to know him? Has he invited us to just know about him, like I know about cars? Or has he invited us to fully know him, to abide in him fully and to be in relationship with him completely. You see, there's one thing about knowing about Jesus. It's a whole other thing to truly know and to abide and be one and in Jesus. James says it best in his letter when he says this in James 2, verse 19. James says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even demons believe and shudder." Bringing us to a very critical question. Does Jesus want us to have the same knowing of him that demons have? Just the same level and just stay there? Of course not. Then what are we to do? Because the sad reality is we find ourselves in today's world with many who know of but simply do not truly know Jesus. We find people who really think there's some cool things that Jesus said here and there, so we like those things. And we find ourselves even doing this, and then we say, "Ooh, that one chapter, that one speech of Jesus, it kind of makes me feel icky. So we're just going to tear that one out." Taking care of orphans and widows, I don't know Jesus. I don't know how I'm supposed to do that. To die, to gain my life, I just don't know Jesus. Take up my cross and follow, I don't know. To be changed? And in this reality, what we find is we have a nominal faith, which is a faith by name only, a lukewarm faith, which we are clearly warned against in Revelation 3, 14 through 17. And the angel of the church, the Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The reality is nominal faith, lukewarm faith, serving Jesus by name only isn't real faith. As in, sure, I know Jesus, but all those things about being made new, being born again, and being changed and following after him, taking up my cross, those are just suggestions. You see, I already got this. I have a good life, and I don't need to change it. I don't need to change it. This is what our I Am statement is addressing for us today. This third and wonderful week of this wonderful season of Lent, as we prepare for the coming of Good Friday, the crucifixion of our Lord, but the celebration of Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, by seeking a full and better understanding of who Jesus is and how we are to relate to him. Because as we've stated every week of this series, we must know we are worshiping the real deal. We must make sure it is Jesus we are following, lest we get to the end of the race of this life and find out it's been Mises and not Jesus all along. Therefore, what does John show us and tell us about Jesus? What does Jesus say about himself? In John 10, 1 through 18. Verse 7 through 11 shows us this today. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus here in this moment tells us he is the door of the sheep. He also tells us he's the good shepherd. In particular, once again, we're just going to be looking at the reality of what it means for Jesus to be the door. What does it mean for Jesus to be the door? It's critical for us to understand this right here. He is the door. He is the definitive door, not an indefinitive door. He's not a door. He is the door of the sheep. We must understand this, that he is the door. There is no other door. But what does Jesus mean by this? Who is Jesus talking to? These are questions we've asked every week. Who is it that Jesus is talking to here, and what does he mean by he's the door? What does that mean, Jesus? We got to look at the context like we've had each week of this series. We have to look at why Jesus gets to this point to tell whoever he's telling right now he is the door. In particular, he's talking to the same people he was talking to before last week. He's talking to the same group of Pharisees that he told he is the light of the world to in chapter 8. And as we talked about last week, that conversation did not go well. Well, what has happened between then and now? You know, that was chapter 8. This is chapter 10. What happens in chapter 9? And we have to look at chapter 9, where Jesus is approached by a man born blind. John chapter 9, 1 through 9 tells us of this moment. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." This is an interesting situation we find in the Gospel of John. And what we need to understand is what is actually taking place. Immediately after his confrontation with the Pharisees, he is leaving the place where he and the Pharisees had their little tussle. And he finds this man on his way who is born blind. Now, just like last week, there are many things we can pull from this text. There's many things that we can learn from this section of John, but in particular, what we want to pull from is what's relevant that brings us to chapter 10. I want to key in on what's relevant for us for this third I am statement. The point is the fact of the man who is born blind is where the man born blind is found. This man was helpless. This man was hopeless. His life to those in society would be considered worthless, pointless. He would never have any value to his community. They didn't have Braille back then, nor did they have a Disabilities Act back then. This man was simply just a beggar. And worse off, people thought he was a sinner because he was blind. So not only was he physically disconnected, he was spiritually disconnected from the people, physically and spiritually damaged and shunned by the community around him. Even Jesus' disciples fall into this lie. this man on the outside. Who was it that sinned, Jesus? Was it him or his parents? He is an outcast, nothing more. He had no hope of ever being anything more, but Jesus comes along and everything changes. Of course, this is sure to stir the pot a bit. I mean, even though this is happening in Jerusalem, the population at this time of Jerusalem was estimated to be around 600,000 people. Nevertheless, this particular area of Jerusalem knew this man. They saw this man every day begging and begging and begging on their way to and fro from the market, to and fro from wherever they were working. They talked with their friends about this man and how he was so dirty, how he was an eyesore to the neighborhood, how he bugged them day in and day out when they went about their days. In this uproar we find in chapter 9, they take the man to the Pharisees. Most likely, this is the same Pharisees Jesus had been speaking to earlier that he offended earlier that aren't very happy with him. And they're not very happy with what they see. As we read on in chapter 9, they question the man extensively. They try to find a fault with the fact that Jesus healed him. They try to refute the man had never been blind in the first place. And in these attempts, they only affirm the healing and confirm that Jesus is the one who healed him. However, in this, they refuse to see who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do. They refuse to see him as the bread of life. They refuse to see him as the light of the world. And now they will refuse to see him as the door. This is what the gospel shows us. When a man finally speaks out on his behalf, in the behalf of Jesus, in the midst of their accusations and doubts. We know that God does not listen to sinners, it says in John 9:31. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. The Pharisees completely miss out on what God is doing right before them. In their arrogance, they miss who God is. They fail to see. In this, they cast the man out from amongst them. The man who finally sees God for who God is and can finally help them to do the same, to see God, to see Jesus, to know deeply and have a relationship with him. What's funny is they cast him out, but they themselves are on the outside. They themselves are in the darkness. They consider themselves in, but they're really out, all because Jesus didn't fit their mold. The blind man does not fit their idea of a faithful servant of God. To them, the blind man doesn't deserve to have any sort of abundance in life. To them, he was born in utter sin. Let me just plug something in for us here, church, that we all need to hear. The moment we as a church begin to pick and choose who can come to Christ, who can have a relationship with Christ, the moment we begin to do that, we cease to be a church because we're no longer living in Christ and we're no longer showing people the way to the door because we ourselves, like the Pharisees in this moment of John, are just as blind. Christ comes to redeem humanity. Christ comes to give us a way. Christ comes to give us hope. Christ does not come so that we would remain in darkness, not even halfway in darkness. This is what John shows us as the narrative in chapter 9 continues in verses 35 through 41. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. It is in this moment where we now begin to see the backdrop that helps us begin to understand chapter 10 more clearly. It is in this moment where Jesus continues to respond to the Pharisees' question, are we also blind? When he speaks the first verse of chapter 10 to the fifth, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, it would help to have a better understanding of the ancient world, especially when it comes to the practices of sheep and shepherding in this time, to better understand what is Christ truly trying to say here, to better understand what it means when he says, I am the door. First of all, we need to understand that out of all the domesticated animals in this world, sheep are the most helpless. Sheep spend their entire day grazing away on grass and wandering around, getting themselves into trouble if they're not watched properly, kind of like my 2-year-old son, Obadiah. They never look up, and as a result, they often lose their way. There is no special instincts like other animals that will help a sheep recognize their way to home. They can't just smell their way home like a dog. They will get lost. They can even see their flock in the distance, but still not know how they got where they were, nor how they get back. They need shepherds. We are like sheep sometimes. To be honest, we're like sheep all the time. Because sheep like to play follow the leader. We love to play follow the leader. Have you ever heard the phrase, the mob mentality? They're all doing it, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to jump on board with them. Sheep are also like lemmings, and we too can be like lemmings. And lemmings are a real animal. You can look up videos and watch lemmings following one another off of a cliff. They follow after one another, and we too will follow people to our very deaths because we like to play follow the leader. Like sheep in a slaughterhouse. It's a horrific sight, honestly, because you see sheep after sheep following one another to be slaughtered. They see their fellow sheep in front of them get slaughtered, but do they do anything about it? No, they just go on in one by one. Sheep are also incapable of fighting off predators. In fact, they won't even scatter to make it harder on the predator. They gather up, they huddle up into a small group, making it easier for them to be slaughtered. I say all this to help us understand where the language comes from that Jesus is using here. Does this confuse us? Yeah, a little bit. It confused the Pharisees for sure. Verse 6 shows us this. The figure of speech Jesus used with them, they did not understand what he was saying to them. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. There's clearly a communication problem going on here. Jesus is speaking in metaphors, and the Pharisees were confused. They're kind of like, could you help us understand why you're talking about sheep right now and shepherding? Jesus, we didn't come to you to get a lesson on shepherding. We're Pharisees. We don't need to learn about shepherding. We don't need a class on herding sheep. Can you please explain in plain words? And Jesus responds, as Jesus typically responds, with more metaphors. Verse 7 says, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. Now we have to ask, like with sheep, after reading this metaphor, what is a door used for? And please bear with me on this. Trust me, it is important. I'd like to tell a story of a particular door that is in our home in Illinois that was really a special door to our kids. It was the door to our food pantry. It was the door to where we kept all the sweet things. It was the door where we kept the candy. I had to replace the handle on this door many times because the kids would hang on the handle, almost ripping it off to open this door so they could get to the candy. In fact, we've caught Phoebe multiple times sneaking in there, getting the candy, and sitting on the floor with the door closed, eating it. They're sneaky. You gotta watch those little boogers. They are sneaky. Open the door and there's candy wrappers everywhere. We tried putting the candy up higher, but then they learned how to get out our step stool to get up to the higher shelves themselves. Kids can climb. They can climb better than me. I don't understand that because I used to rock climb. Well, I got smart. I put a high-speed locking mechanism on the very top of the door frame. It was just a simple slide lock. But if we needed to get in the pantry, I'd have to reach up on my tippy toes, open the slide lock, open the door. It was perfect. Until one day I walked into the kitchen at night, and I saw Lucas there standing on a chair, almost tipping it over, trying to get up to the lock and actually unlocking the door. I thought I was smart, but they definitely found their way in to get the candy. And because of this, the candy got thrown away. The sweet things got hidden. No candy for you. When Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep, what we need to understand is a door is what it's used for. It's used for entering. It's used for exiting. It's used for safeguarding. It is a means of protecting. This is what Jesus is getting at when he says, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. But Jesus doesn't stop here. He continues on in verse 8. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus makes it clear that he's not only the door, but he is the only door. He is the only door, and there's no other doors. For our kids, the food pantry was the door to get the candy. And because they were thieves and robbers trying to go into the door a different way, they lost out on the prize. Jesus gives us life here and now by allowing us to grow in grace and knowledge of God, allowing us to grow in the Spirit and truly live out a purpose far greater than anything else this life, this world has to offer, and allowing us to taste of the coming of his kingdom. But there's a caveat to all of this. We have to go through the door, the proper door, the proper way. And what is it the Bible teaches us about this? The proper way is repentance. To change our direction, to turn from our sin, and to lean fully into the cross. To lean fully into his sacrifice. For it is only by his blood that our sin is washed away. It is only by his sacrifice that our sins are atoned for. We can only go through him and by him. If we would go through the true door, the only door, we will get what is promised by him. And we got to go back to the sheep metaphor real quick. In this time, there were two typical types of pens shepherds would put their sheep into. One was for more in major cities. They would have an actual, like, pen for sheep in the city, and there would be a gatekeeper. And we see Jesus talking about this gatekeeper who would open for the shepherds and only the shepherds, and who would let them store their sheep in there overnight. But what about the shepherd who's out in the field and isn't near a big city? What they would do is make these crude rock fences. They would just stack rocks on rocks, just keep stacking rocks on rocks. And they'd make this pen with a little opening. They would drive their sheep in at night, and then the shepherd would lay in the entrance, becoming a door. They literally became a barrier between life and death for their sheep. Can we see now clearly why Jesus says what he says about himself in this I am statement? Is his statement more clear? He is literally the door for our sheep pen. The statement that Jesus makes about himself clearly shows us that Jesus is the shepherd who creates a door to care for and protect his sheep who enter by it. This is a theme we are going to explore even more when we look on to chapter 10, when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Because Jesus is indeed the good shepherd. He saves us. He gives us pasture, life here and now. He provides us life everlasting in this life. He also provides us life to come. However, the only way to receive this gift of Jesus, the only way to enter into the pen, as Jesus reiterates, is through understanding he is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no such thing as half in, half out. We can't just know about Jesus. We have to abide in Jesus. We have to belong to Jesus. We have to become his sheep as he is our shepherd. There is a right way in. Trying to climb over the fence isn't it. There is a door. There is a right way. Just like there was a right way for Phoebe and Lucas at the time to get candy. All they needed to do was say the words, "please" and "thank you." All they needed to do was ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. All they had to do was ask. We must choose Jesus. Because there is no other way to receive life. There is no other way in but through the door that is him. He is the door into the pen. He is the only way in. And in this, he makes it clear anyone who would try to enter the pen another way isn't really in at all, because he is the only true way in. The Pharisees thought they were in. They followed the law of Moses to a T. They thought they were in because they were in charge. They were supposed to be the leaders, were they not? The Pharisees thought they were in, but in all reality, they were not, because they refused to use the only door, the only true door, because the one door was not the door they liked. It was not the door they wanted to accept. It was not the door they agreed with. It was in every way, shape, and form, and purpose, a door that demanded and required them to change and repent of their evil ways, just like we are all called to submit to him and his authority. We all are in the same boat of sin, and there is only one way out of our sin, and that is through Jesus, the only true door for us, the sheep. And in this, there is no such thing as halfway in. We're either in or we are out. And Jesus is challenging us today. He's challenging us today to truly do what James, what Revelations, and what 2 Corinthians challenges us to do. In particular, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you entering in through the only door? Or are you seeking after a Mises? Are you trying to jump the fence? Are you trying to cut a corner? May we test ourselves and ask, are we in or out? Or are we halfway in? In this testing, may we do whatever it takes to no longer be out or halfway in, but to be fully committed, to fully be in. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for providing us this opportunity to do this live stream in the midst of the crisis this world is facing. I pray that you would be with us and that you would continue to just move through us as we carry your word with us this week. That we would go with a sense of urgency to not only be in ourselves, but to help pull others in, Lord. Help us as your church be the church and to storm the gates of hell and pull people from the fire and to show them the only true way in, to show them you. Be with us, Lord, as we examine ourselves. Be with us, Lord, as we go and grab others to bring them to you. The grass withers, Lord, and the flowers fade, but your word, Lord, your word remains forever. Amen and amen. And grace and peace be with you. Thank you for joining us this morning.